You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Good morning, Open Door. Happy Father's Day. Yeah, thank you. Today winds up being kind of a Father's Day message in a roundabout way. Father kind of makes sense of a passage, even though it doesn't make much appearance as a word. But if you turn to Acts 13, that's where we'll be today. We'll be in Paul's message. We got Peter's message at Pentecost, Acts 2, like a really long message, the fullness of the gospel. We get Paul's version of that today. They're in the midst of this first missionary trip of Paul, as we call it. And this is kind of the one time we get just this full message, that this is the message of the gospel that Paul took. But like I said, it's kind of a Father's Day message in a roundabout way. And just to say this out loud, Father's Day definitely comes with a good bit of baggage with it, right? And that's great things and that's terrible things. That everyone, right, from fathers have probably some beautiful moments, something of joy from a father, a father figure, and probably a good deal of pain and loss and regret. And these are the things that we hold on Father's Day. And we hold on to them because, like Paul's great prayer in Ephesians 3, where he says, I bow my knees before the Father from whom all fatherhood gets its name. We carry the weight of both intense joy and intense pain on Father's Day because both of them lead us to our Father in heaven. Right? The beautiful moments of joy that we have from fathers or father figures tell us, like Jesus says, if you know how to give good gifts, what more is the Father going to give? And we have intense moments of pain and loss and regret because it tells us there's a Father who loves us even more than human beings can love. And so that's what we get to do today. Is to look at the Father in heaven, who is, like it says in Psalm 27, he's the one who picks up the fatherless, who picks up the cause of the fatherless. And we'll see today, fatherhood is all throughout this message. Father, father, father. You'll hear me say it a lot. When John asked me last week, with the best puppy dog face I have ever seen. He was literally like kind of laying down on the pew. He had the motions to go with it. He started rubbing his cheek against my arm and everything was kind of weird. But he says, would you be willing to take Acts 13? I covered the first three verses. And there's only 52 in the chapter. I said, yeah, you know, I'm going to a conference this week, so I'll probably have plenty of time to work on my message. Yes, that was fun. So you're getting probably a completely different message from first service, so there you go. It's fresh. The conference was called Acton University, and this Grand Rapids, Michigan. This odd, I mean, it's hard to describe everything that they have under their purview, but I'll just say it this, all the different things. It's kind of like the intersection of religious liberty, free market economics, theology, ecumenism, what else am I missing? Political theory, and I'm not doing it justice. I had 11 sessions, and probably seven of them were taught by Roman Catholics. One was Orthodox priest. Lots of fun. I mean, it just 1,000 people or so in a room from 40 different countries or so, all six continents, all six inhabitable continents, Catholic, Orthodox, all brands of Protestants, there gathered. And in a moment that I'll remember for the rest of my life, they announced the Charleston shootings, and we prayed. And they invited a Catholic priest to come up. He gives a few words of encouragement, and then goes, and so we say, "Our Father who art in heaven." And like a booming echo all across this huge ballroom, "Hallowed be your name." You can join me with it if you know it. "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And it was, just multiply that and hear it in multiple accents. And it was, tears in my eyes moment. And I was telling Jerry Lynn this when I got home yesterday, and she said, "You got a picture of heaven. You got a picture of heaven." All the nations and tribes and tongues there going, "Oh, beautiful, beautiful." This is where I'm coming from, and it was a blast. I probably wouldn't have seen fatherhood in this passage if it weren't for one of the Roman Catholic teachers that were there, going through the Genesis story and pulling out family and father imagery. And so I went, "I wonder if that's present Father's Day. I'll look. Let's take a look." And I saw it all over the place in our passage. So. I'm grateful for that. So, 5 minutes of nothing that has anything to do with the message, but there we go. Now we can start. Acts 13, verse 13. This is in the midst of their journey. I've skipped this story. I'll come back to it later on. It says, "Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perge in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem." That becomes really important later. "But they went on from Perge and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them," Paul and Barnabas, "saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it.'" Now, this is just an aside, but don't you love how God works here? Right? What are they doing there? They're going, "Guys, we have Saul of Tarsus here. He was trained under Gamaliel. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. We have a real gift here. Please, guest speaker, he's here. Let's invite him to talk today." And Paul, who in Philippians 3 called all of that past stuff, I can't say the direct translation in church, crap. That crap that was a part of his life is what God uses to give him a platform on this Sabbath day. I just gotta love how he works, the Redeemer, right? So here he is. They're going, "Oh, we're gonna get a real treat out of this. If you have anything to say to us, we'll take whatever you want to say." You gotta love that. And what they'll do is go through this audience. Their audience on this day is Jews and God-fearers, or Gentiles who were very interested in Judaism or maybe in the process of converting to Judaism. And so to this audience, he gives Old Testament history up to, kind of, he comes up to Jesus. And then he has this whole section on who is this Jesus. And then he'll talk at the end of what does Jesus mean for us? And there's a very interesting theme that I think we have to capture here, that if Christianity is true, then all of human history hinges on Jesus. Does that get an amen? Is that okay? That gets an amen. Yeah? Okay, good. That's kind of important. That everything in the past was pointing forward to Jesus. In our past, everything moving from Jesus, becoming about him. Everything that has happened throughout the history of the world, and the billions of people who have lived on this planet, is about Jesus. It's about more than Jesus, but it's centrally about Jesus. Every single event is either appointing to the grace of God in Jesus or a flowing from the grace of God in Jesus. Now, to make this point, that means also that every event and moment of your life is centrally about Jesus. It's about you as well, and a lot of other people and a lot of other things, but it hinges on Jesus. Every single moment of your life, every single thing that you've gone through, whether it was glorious or terrible, hinges on Jesus. And I think as I think about, you know, we're going through Acts with this kind of vision for this series that as we go through the book of Acts and see what this early church did, that we would be going, yeah, that's what we're going to do too. You know, they did miracles and they would tell people about Jesus and they were dynamic and growing. What's the disconnect to today, right? Where I kind of, a lot of days I'm going, how can I get to 8 o'clock, kids in bed, and Netflix, right? And the difference, the dynamic of the early church is that they really actually believed that Jesus was the center of history. Their history and all history. That Jesus was the meaning of life. That Jesus was what gave life its meaning. And its power. And so encourage you. One of the table talk questions in the portico is, you know, where is Jesus in your life story? Where does Jesus show up? Or if you think about your life story, how is it pointing to him? What's he doing in there? So you get to think about that. I can't answer that for you. So all of that, right? Paul obviously understands this moment as given by God. He shows up on the Sabbath, and they look at him and say, anything you want to say? It's like, you got to know, he's like walking up to, you know, do the kissing of the scroll or whatever it would be to deliver the message. And inside he's going, right? Just, all right. He's excited. Because look, God has essentially delivered people into his hand, right? He's got an audience. And so he begins. This first section, he'll go into Old Testament history and draw out what has God been doing from all time with the Jewish people. Here's what he says. Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, which as an aside is a biblical grounds for talking with your hands. If you're a talker with your hands, you can say, I'm just following the Apostle Paul. Anyway. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hands said, men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of Egypt. And for about 40 years, he bore with them in the wilderness. And after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After that, he gave judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, just as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose I am? I'm not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. In section one of his sermon, right? If he's a Baptist preacher, that's point one, and it's alliterated somehow. God chose a people, right? This is the power of the Old Testament story. God chose a people, Israel. And he chose them because he loves them. He chose them also so that he could reveal himself to the whole world through their story. I mean, we know who God is from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. We see who God is. And so God chooses this people, and they will be a way of revealing, right, through what they write down in the scriptures, who is this God? Who is he? And ultimately, like it gets to, it's leading us to this place of Jesus, which is so critical that he says, it's Jesus who God promised. God promised to send a Savior, and it's Jesus. God is faithful to his promises. God has been and is and will be faithful to his promises. Now, that's a huge message here for the people of Israel. Right? It's interesting that Paul mentions that the 450 years, right, from Egypt to conquering the land, it had been about 450 years from the last time that the people of Israel had heard a prophet. And so he's saying, right, the end of the Old Testament is John the Baptist, the last prophet. It's been 450 years or so. And here's Jesus. This is who God promised. He's the Messiah. And so as we look at this, we see, right, the beauty of the story of the people of Israel. God chose them, and he lifted them up, and he delivered them. And he bore with them, and he gave them land as an inheritance, and he provided for them judges and prophets and kings, and he cared for them. And here's the interesting point. According to the New Testament, God still does this with his people. They just don't happen to be only Jews anymore. God chose his people Israel. Ephesians 1:4 tells us God chose you before the foundation of the world. It tells us that God made the people great, and with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. He lifted up his people. Ephesians 2:6 tells us that God has lifted us up to where we're sitting at the right hand of God with Jesus. I think that gets a whoo, something like that. I mean, what does that mean? That means that prayer is less, oh God, who art far away from me. Prayer is now, hey. All right, we're on the right side. Hey. You're right here. I mean, that's amazing. The lifting up and delivering, right, made the people of Israel great. How much greater is it that you live here on earth and yet you're at the right hand of God, sitting down with Jesus? It says that God bore with them in the wilderness. It tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is patient with you. He protected his people. Romans 8:31 tells us, if God's for us, who can be against us? He cared for his people. 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 5 tells us, blessed is the God of all comfort who comforts us in our sorrows so that we can comfort. He cares for us. And God provided everything that they needed. And Philippians 4:19 says, my God will meet all your needs according to Christ Jesus. What was true in the past is true now for us because of Jesus. These are all the things that he's purchased for us. And yet, not only that, it's Father's Day. So I told you there's this theme of fatherhood very, very interestingly in the whole message. Here's how it comes up in Old Testament history. This is a whole theme throughout the Old Testament. It tells us the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. That's starting with a guy named Avram, who God changes his name to Avraham, Abraham, whose name means father of many nations. A guy who previously, he and his wife are barren. They're 190. Not looking good on the having kids scene, right? Your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. It says that God made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. You know, God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh in Exodus 4:22. He says, go tell Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son. That makes him a dad. It says that for about 40 years, he bore with them in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 1:31 tells us that in the wilderness, God carried his people Israel like a father carries his child. Right? Which kind of maybe changes the way you see God. As this guy who goes, you doubted me, you spies, 40 years. No, it kind of means that they weren't ready yet, so he put him on his shoulder and carried him around. It tells us, what's the next thing? Destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. Right, two things there. Joshua says, as for me and my household, right, as a father, we'll serve the Lord. But also, think about this. Who gives inheritances? Fathers, parents, we could say, to their children. He provides for them, cares for them. He ultimately gives them David, a man who's after God's own heart. And David has a son, Solomon, who becomes king after him, of whom God says, through Nathan the prophet, go tell David, this is my son. And here's a secret name, Jedidiah, which means God loves him a lot. It means beloved of the Lord. Fatherhood is all the way up to where Paul ends, right? I wrestled all week with, why in the world does Paul go from these guys like Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, Saul, David, John the Baptist? He's not even in the Old Testament. He's a New Testament guy, right? I mean, he's kind of last of the Old Testament prophets, and I thought maybe that's what he's doing there. But he's talking about baptism of John. And he gets to the point of the story where Jesus is about to be baptized. Well, what happens at Jesus' baptism? So the Spirit comes down as a dove. And what does the voice say? Yeah, this is my beloved son. In him, I am well pleased. When we cover that with my students, I tell them, God is like a divine soccer dad right there. Right? That's my boy. I love him. I'm so proud of him. He makes me so happy. Look at what he's doing. I mean, that's the amazing guy. What else does it say there? He's my beloved son. I'm well pleased in him. So the fatherhood of God is all through the Old Testament story, that he's a good father. And look, let's just be honest. God as a father kind of raises a troublesome question, which is, God, if you're a father, you have a lot of rebellious children. And he does, right? But he's a good father. And if we see him as a good father, we see his choice of us, his care for us, his protection of us, his provision for us, just like it's the whole Old Testament and the New Testament tell us about. He cares for you. In section one, right? So what's section two? It's all about Jesus. He goes through the Old Testament and talks about Jesus, who God promised. And Paul says in verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, right? And those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. This is all about Jesus. Jesus is everything in this section. And Paul's trying to cover, right, who is this Jesus? And so we'll see him say, he's this guy who fulfilled prophecy, and he's in fact the very Son of God who rose from the dead. So here's what he says, verse 27. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Now, I got to pause there, because that's a really interesting kind of claim, right? They didn't recognize Jesus, even though the Old Testament is all about Jesus. They didn't recognize him, even though they're very familiar with the prophets. And so they fulfilled the Old Testament by condemning Jesus. The very worst act in all of human history, the sentencing to death of the very Son of God, the innocent, perfect Son of God, is actually the very best moment in history that God's been planning from before the foundation of the world. Our participation in condemning Jesus because of our sin, worst moment for all of us, is what God uses and has planned to use to become the very best moment for us, the grounds of our salvation, the reason that we're saved. And this says something about our suffering and pain, doesn't it? It tells us something fascinating about our suffering and pain, that God uses the worst intentions and the worst acts to fulfill his purposes. He's a great storyteller in that regard. But even when it looks the bleakest, right? Even when there's a condemnation of the very Son of God, God's working in that. God's working even in that. So by default, he's working in every moment of our lives, in the worst moments and the best moments. That has a lot of applications. All right, aside over, verse 28. And though they found in Jesus no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, right, all that was written about Jesus, they took Jesus down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it's written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he spoke in this way, I'll give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Again, all about Jesus. He's the long-awaited Messiah. He's the guy. He's the guy God's been waiting to send for a long time. How do we know that he's the guy? How do we know he's the guy who fulfilled Scripture? He rose from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, then there's a lot of things true about him. And the main thing is, as you see in verse 33, wrestle with this one all week. How does "you are my son, today I have begotten you" fit with what he's talking about? He's talking about the resurrection, right? He fulfilled the promises to the fathers by raising Jesus, just like it's written, "You're my son, today I have begotten you." That says nothing about the resurrection in the psalm. Why is it there? Aha. Because the resurrection proves that Jesus really is the Son of God that he claimed to be. And if he's the Son, then he reveals the Father. Jesus says this himself: "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." We come to know about the Father, in fact, through Jesus. He tells us who the Father is. And so when we see Jesus, we're actually getting a glimpse of who the Father is. So please, no more of the silly thought that's been around a long time that the Father is wrath and he is against sin. And the Son is sort of going, I know my dad's really angry, but can you just like kill me instead and then everybody will be okay here? No, what does Jesus even teach us about the Father? If you love your enemies, you're like the Father in heaven because he loves his enemies. He sends the rain and the sun. What does Jesus teach us about a father? That when a son runs away, he sits there and looks for him for a very long time, waiting, in a sprinting pose, seemingly, right? So he can take off the moment he sees him. That's who Jesus reveals the Father is to us. And it's not like that's a new concept. The Old Testament prophets knew this. All the time, they repeated this over and over again, what God revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. That God says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, rich in love, good to all, quick to forgive, and yet just. In fact, it changes the way you see the story of Jonah. At the end of the story of Jonah, Jonah tells God, "I didn't want to go tell these pagans about you, God, because I knew you're a God who's slow to anger and compassion and gracious, and I knew you'd forgive them." Right? That's an interesting application of that, right? That's who he is. And that's who Jesus tells us he is. He embodies it literally, right? He becomes a human being. He embodies it among people. That God is love. And yes, sin separates us from God, but God is making a way to overcome that. And the resurrection reveals this hope of a new life. If Jesus died and rose again, then there's new life. First of all, if Jesus died and did not rise again, we wouldn't be talking about him at all, right? I mean, he was a carpenter from Gila Bend. There's nothing to him if he doesn't rise from the dead. I know, most of the audience is feeling the same way now. I know. I'm almost done. But because he rose from the dead, he really offers life to you. And so we get to the third part, the kind of so what application of Paul's message. Verse 38. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Like it's just done. Like, it's already accomplished even, so all I have to do is tell you about it. It's not even an active verb. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. That there's everything passive and receptive about this. You got forgiveness of sins. It's just being, you're telling me about it right now. Forgiveness of sins proclaimed to you, and by Jesus, and this is the best line of the whole message. By Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from everything you couldn't be freed from in the law of Moses. Isn't that great and beautiful? Isn't that great and beautiful? Everyone who trusts Jesus is freed from everything that you could not be free from by the law. Now, you could get forgiveness from the law, whole sacrificial system there, right? But you could not be fully free because you had to keep sacrificing over and over and over again. Full forgiveness, full freedom. Now, let's just say when Paul says forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, it's a very inclusive you. Like, it means you, for instance. And when he says everyone who believes, it's a very inclusive everyone. Like, no matter your past, no matter who you are, who you think you are today. Forgiveness comes because of God's love, because of who Jesus is, because he's a father. He overlooks a lot of sins. Right? Peter tells us love covers a multitude of sins. So if you're here, all your addictions and debts, forgiveness is a finance word, right? The debt we owe to God. All those are done away with. Right? So if your addiction, if your feeling of sin is pornography or food or pride or gossip or sex or a broken relationship or whatever it is, right? You don't have to do anything else but stand about like this. And be willing to receive that God already purchased your forgiveness. Because he loves you as his son or as his daughter. Living God of the universe, made everything, power and might, loves and cares for you, not just as a human being, his creation, but as his child. And you're free. You're free. There's a freedom to enter in with God, right? The law of Moses kept a veil up in the Holy of Holies. When Jesus died, the veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom. It was God's way of saying, I'm just here now. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to enter in anywhere. I'm all around. You're free to enter. And not only that, he doesn't just make us free to enter into his presence, but he says through the Holy Spirit, how about I come live with you? How about I enter into you and absolutely change your life from the inside out? How about that? And so this forgiveness and freedom come about because God's a good father. And because Jesus is everything. This is what's been about all along. Knowing the one true God as Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we actually, are one with him. Like, the real Holy Spirit, who's God, lives in everyone who believes. No sin keeps you from God anymore. No addiction keeps you. You're free. You're free. So if you will only receive it, it's yours. It's yours already. And so I leave you with two things that says Paul leaves his speakers with. Verse 40, last verse of the message, he says, "Beware therefore lest," we don't want this to happen, right? But so be careful, lest what's said in the prophets should come about. "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you would not believe even if somebody tells it to you." It's Paul saying, and I'm saying, I'm telling it to you. I'm telling it to you. I'm telling it to you. And it's really easy not to believe. Right? I mean, this posture is the simplest and seemingly most simple thing to do. Just stand here and receive from God. And yet it's one of the hardest things to do. To let go of our idols, to let go of our pride. And so it's Paul's way of saying, I really hope you believe this. I really hope you believe this. That God is your Father. And he absolutely is crazy about you. The things he said about Jesus, he says about you. That's my girl. I love her. I'm really proud of her. That's my boy. I love him. I'm really proud of him. In verse 42 and 43, it says, "As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath." I'm already on for preaching next week, so you don't have to apply that one. Just so you know. "After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as Paul and Barnabas spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God." In other words, please don't walk away with this message thinking, okay, what am I going to do for God now? What am I going to give him because he's given me so much? Continue in this grace. Continue in this grace of trusting him, of letting him change you from the inside out, and of seeing him as Father. You don't have to do anything to get his acceptance. You don't have to perform for him. You don't have to do something to make him happy enough as your Father. No. He loves you just where you are because he's the one who chose you. So let him be crazy about you today.
Awesome. I was just going to welcome you all to Club Jazz with our jazz band. Here we go. All right. All right. Welcome. Brian Dario, children's pastor here, doing announcements. So excited. First time ever. Hopefully I don't butcher it, so they invite me to do this again. Good to see you, Jerry. You're awesome. Love that guy. Want to give you a few announcements we have. First is our VBS, Vacation Bible School, is coming up. Let's see. Who can I quiz? Brennan, when is the first Vacation Bible School? I'm in sixth grade. I'm not going. Okay. VBS is July 6th through the 10th at night for our elementary. Okay. Let's see. Maddie, when is our other VBS? Do you know? No. Okay. July 13th through the 17th. And that's for our preschoolers. And that one's during the day. Now, super excited about this. We've been getting registrations in. And I would encourage all of you in the room to register your child to fifth grade because registration is going to close soon. Part of the reason I'm excited about VBS is we're opening it up to the community this year. Not only are we opening it up to the kids in the apartments and the Orangewood School, the kids who can't afford to come to VBS, we are raising enough money so that we can get them to come to VBS for free and also have a meal to eat, which is totally awesome. We've got about halfway of our goal. We're trying to reach about 4,000, and we're at $2,000 raised already, which is amazing. So awesome. Excited to see what God's going to do through the VBS and allow us to love all these kids and your kids. So that's VBS. Second announcement is Family Movie Night, hosted by This Crazy Life here at the church, June 26th at 7 p.m. The movie, Dads, is Saving Private Ryan. So bring the kids, bring all the... bad joke. I think it's Kicking and Screaming by Will Ferrell. There it is. Okay. But movie for the whole family. Okay. Third announcement is, dads, I would like to recognize all of you. If you could stand up, if you are a dad, if you are a father in someone's life, stand up so we can see you. Let's give them a round of applause for being awesome dads. Awesome. Thank you for your leadership in your family and in our family. Mike Quinn.